I invite you now to open the Word of God with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the verses 1 through 12. Hear the account of the resurrection of our Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were still perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Our text for this morning is verse 5. Specifically, the second half of verse 5, the question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" After the preaching of the word, we will sing from Psalm 16, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for better or for worse, we all make assumptions. That's not always a good thing. A lot of arguments begin because people make assumptions about each other and then speak based on those assumptions. Sadly, Christians are not exempt. But at least with an argument, you always have the opportunity to correct your assumptions. And in that sense, those assumptions are still relatively harmless, or they can be. But in some situations, assumptions can have life or death consequences. Imagine, for example, a surgeon working in the emergency room. Someone gets brought in who's been recovered from the wreck of a car accident, and the surgeon has to operate. He or she needs to make split-second decisions based on assumptions on the person, on the condition, on the injuries that they have. And those kinds of assumptions can have life or death consequences. Such a person does not have time to research. They need to act. There is a critical problem. They need to solve it. But if you think about it, all of life is built on a series of assumptions, isn't it? For example, when you step into a car and you drive, you assume that the other drivers will stick to the rules of the road. At least, I do. And otherwise, you wouldn't be able to drive. When you go shopping for groceries, you assume that there will be groceries in the store. You assume when you come to the checkout that your credit card will work, or whatever form of payment you use. When you came here this morning, you assumed you would be listening to an Easter sermon. All of life is based on assumptions. You would not be able to function without making assumptions on a day-to-day basis. And that's why it's so important to be aware of the assumptions you are making, to think about how you are thinking. Because it's possible to build your whole life on the wrong assumptions. And when those assumptions are exposed as being wrong, it can leave you confused, disoriented. That was certainly the case with these women at the tomb. They assumed that Jesus was dead, when in fact he was alive. Well, why do you seek the living among the dead? Asked the angels. And that question cuts right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? It cuts to it exposes their assumptions about God. It exposes their assumptions about God's word. It exposes their assumptions about the nature of Jesus. These people that showed up at the tomb that morning, they were believers. And yet, their assumptions about Jesus were totally wrong. It was not until their mistaken assumptions were exposed and until the word penetrated their hearts that their attitude was transformed, that their lives were really fully changed. Now, we easily share the same mistaken assumptions. So this text this morning provides us with a corrective. This question that the angel asked, is actually a question for us as well this morning. Our passage this morning provides us with a needed corrective, and so I may preach the text to you under the following theme: why do you seek the living among the dead? And we will see the purpose of this question and the comfort in this question. Now, there are two purposes to the question that the angels ask. The first purpose is to expose the hidden unbelief in the hearts of these women. Do you not find it interesting that in Luke's account of the appearance of these angels, the angels never tried to calm the women down? I mean, they must have been terribly frightened when they saw this. You imagine going to the grave of a loved one after a funeral. You go back a few days later and you see this grave and it's empty. And there's people in shining clothing standing around. I mean, would you not be terribly frightened? But the angels don't actually respond to that at all. They do not try to calm these women down. You don't hear them tell the women not to be afraid like they do in the parallel passages in Matthew and in Mark. Luke doesn't record that because his focus is different. In his account, we see the angels get to the point right away, and they begin with the assumptions. They say, they're saying, your problem is not that you're frightened right now. Your problem is that your assumptions were wrong in the first place. Yeah, the women came with good intentions. They wanted to care for the body of Jesus. But if these good intentions contradict the reality of the situation and the words that Jesus had spoke to them earlier, their assumptions need to be corrected. And for the record, this is true of us this morning as well. Good intentions alone do not make you a Christian. They do not make you a good Christian. And they do not make you a Christian at all. Good intentions alone don't do that for you. If your foundational assumptions about God are wrong, then you need to repent from those assumptions. And you need to let His word correct you. And that is why it is so important, whether you're young or whether you're old, to regularly hold your own assumptions up to the light of Scripture and to ask, does this stand? In this particular case, a foundational mistake that these women make in their thinking becomes clear in the question that the angels ask them. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? And you look at that word seek. That's an active word. They're not just standing around waiting for things to happen. They're acting based on their flawed assumption. They're assuming that he is, in fact, still dead and buried, and they cannot find his body. And that's why our text says that they are perplexed in verse 4. They were perplexed about all of this. And that word perplexed points to being in a confused state of mind, being at a total loss, being in a state of shock. You see, their faith, as it was, did not stand up under the circumstances, did it? They're uncertain about what's going on at the one point in time when they should have had the most certainty. Why is that? Because they were operating based on the wrong assumptions. Those assumptions contradicted what the Lord had told them earlier. You see, the problem in their case was a lack of faith. They simply didn't believe what Jesus had told them earlier. As early as Luke 9, verse 22, he had told them he would be murdered and he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And apparently his followers did not actually believe those words when he said them. And it wasn't like they had no gospel at all. They'd spent 3 years in the presence of Christ himself. They'd followed him for 3 years. Jesus had told them all kinds of things, but they had been listening through the filter of their assumptions. And so not everything he said actually registered with them. They did not think he was speaking literally when he told them about his future resurrection. You know what that means? It means that they had underestimated the power of God. So when the moment of crisis came, they assumed the situation had gone out of control and they couldn't deal with it. They only had half a gospel. Half a gospel is not enough to comfort you in times of trouble. So these women had not taken Christ at his word when it came to his predictions of his own death. And not only that, but they made a mistaken assumption about death itself as well. Listen carefully. If you're seeking for the living among the dead, then it means that you believe death really does have the final word. And that's why this question is actually a hidden rebuke. It's a disguised rebuke for their lack of faith, and therefore also a call to believe that death does not, in fact, have the final word. The purpose was to save them needless despair. God didn't want them to leave this garden with needless despair. He wanted them to have hope. Hope that in the resurrection of Christ, death no longer has the final word. And through this passage, he is extending the same hope to us. See, the women had not taken Christ at his word. So the question that the angels ask them exposes the root of hidden unbelief in their hearts. So that's the first purpose of the question, is to expose their unbelief. The second purpose is to call them to faith. The antidote to their unbelief is very simple. They need to remember what Jesus said, and to believe it, they need to take him at his word. You see, they'd heard it, but they didn't heed it. They'd understood it with their heads, but not their hearts. How often don't we do this? We come here every Sunday, we hear the word, but do we heed it? Does it change our lives? Does it transform us? Does it bring us joy? If it doesn't, is it because we've been listening with our heads, not with our hearts? It's possible to go your whole life with the kind of faith that accepts what the Bible says on an intellectual level. You might think that the Bible is a useful moral code. Who could disagree with love your neighbor as yourself? You might derive inspiration from the stories it contains. You might even believe it on a purely historical level. You can have a great deal of head knowledge about the Bible, but until this head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, you still have an incomplete faith. You need to take Christ at his word. That's the only way that you can make sense out of this story, and that's the only way that the women could make sense out of it. You know, I find it interesting that after verse 8, when they remember his words, you hear nothing about the angels anymore. The point of this is not to focus on the angels. The point of this is not to focus on their miraculous appearance. The point of all of this is to make them remember the word of God, to bring it back to mind again. After that, the angels disappear. The focus is on the word. You see, without faith in the word of Christ, there is no comfort in the resurrection. We see that in Peter's initial reaction when he comes to the tomb. Verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. In other words, he was amazed. His response wasn't faith either. It was, well, This is kind of strange. That's not the same thing as faith. And the crowds did this all the time. The crowds that followed Jesus, they said, wow, what amazing miracles, what inspirational stories he's telling. But there was no faith. It's not the same thing as taking Christ at his word. And what happens now is that Peter has no new message to share when he leaves. He has no comfort to give to those who are disappointed and disillusioned in the gospel as they understand it. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling disillusioned in your faith. If that's the case, have you, in your own way, been seeking the living among the dead? Have your foundational assumptions about God, about the power of His Word, been shaped more by your experience and less by the Word of Christ? Maybe you're sitting here this morning totally confused about what's going on in your life. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're feeling right now like everything that you thought you knew about God and about faith is wrong. Your experiences have shaped your foundational assumptions about God and about His power in a way that confuses you. You don't know what to do with it. Well, that's exactly what happened to these women. Their foundational assumptions about God and His power were shaped first by their experience and only secondly by what Christ has told them, when it should have been the other way around. That's why they were so distressed on Easter morning. Now, if that's you, then the question to the women is a question to you as well. This passage is talking to you. It's a question that calls you to repent from your assumptions. It invites you to a deeper faith. And it also contains comfort if you know how to find it. And that's our second point, the comfort in this question. There are two things that are deeply comforting in the question that the angels ask in verse 5. The first comfort is that the resurrection is real. Their question assumes that the resurrection is real. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They know that Christ is alive. And this is not something we accept easily. And neither did the people back then. Even those who loved Christ, even those who really wanted the resurrection to be true. You know, when you talk to skeptics about the resurrection, they make their own assumptions. Remember, everybody operates on the basis of assumptions, and skeptics make their own assumptions. They think that people back then were gullible. They say, oh, the reason that they believed this was because they didn't have modern science, modern medicine. They were gullible. They believed in myths and legends much more easily than we do, and so on. Well, that assumption is actually incredibly arrogant. It's as if we think that simply because our age is more technologically advanced, we are less inclined to believe in miracles. But understand this, people back then were just as likely not to believe in miracles, especially not resurrection from the dead. I mean, they were more familiar with death than we are. You think about this for a moment. Thanks to modern medicine, death from causes other than old age and its related illnesses is actually quite rare. I'll bet that there are many among us this morning who have never seen a dead person before, especially the young people. How many of you have ever seen a corpse, a body, a dead person? I'll bet some of you have never seen that. The reason being because we don't encounter death all that much anymore. Back then it was much more common. These people were not stupid. They knew the difference between a corpse and a live person. They'd seen lots of corpses. And they were just as unlikely to believe in resurrection from the dead as we are. And besides that, the writer of this gospel, Luke, was actually a medical doctor, remember? Now, the practice of medicine back then was different, but the basics were there. The Roman medicine had advanced to the point where people were able to undergo basic surgeries and survive. So Luke, more than anyone else, is qualified to write about a topic like the resurrection. I mean, this is a scientific mind at work. This man is a doctor. He is clinical. He is precise in his terminology. He is not the kind of person who would assume something like, oh, the grave was empty. Oh, well, he must have been resurrected. Not at all. Here's a third point to keep in mind. Luke is writing this gospel as a piece of reporting for Theophilus, his sponsor. Now, if he had made up this story to convince his sponsor, he would not have used women as testimony. You see, in the culture of those days, the word of a woman was not worth much. I apologize if this offends you, but this was the historical reality back then. The word of a woman did not count for much at all. Josephus, a writer from that time period, put it this way. He said, "Let not a single witness be credited, but three or two at the least, and those such whose testimony is confirmed by the good lives. But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." In other words, in a court of law, do not take the testimony of a woman seriously. Why not? Because he cannot take women seriously. That's what Josephus said, and he was a historian of that time period. Now you think, Luke is a man writing to another man, his sponsor, and he has as primary testimony the testimony of these women here. Don't you think that if he was making this story up, he would have probably been a little bit smarter about it? Why did he do it this way? Well, because he's reporting on a historical reality here. This is what happened. He's just giving the facts. And besides that point, even if the angel had first appeared to the men, it would have made no difference because the 12 disciples were utterly skeptical. They hadn't even bothered to come back to the tomb in the first place. They certainly did not believe the women when those came back. Our passage says in verse 11 that these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. You could just see these fishermen and carpenters sitting together. All those women, you know how they talk. They must have been hysterical. It's quite condescending, actually. And they didn't take a word of it seriously. So, my point is, if you're going to fabricate the story of the resurrection, you would not do it this way. All of these factors, the testimony of Luke the doctor, the inclusion of women at a time when their testimony didn't count for much, the skepticism of the disciples are all evidence that what we're dealing with here is historical fact. This is not a story that's been made up. The fact is that the resurrection did happen. Even the very question that the angels ask already reveals that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The question is comforting, because a resurrection is a divine statement that the power of death is now broken. See, Jesus is alive, and he is alive as a resurrected man. This is much bigger than just one person coming back from the dead. There's a lot more to this. The comfort is not that one person came back from the dead. The comfort is that his death and his resurrection had a purpose. Jesus was crucified as a man. See, it says in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day arise. That word crucified is a clue. It points back to the reason for his death. You see, his death was a punishment for our sins. And the Bible is clear, very clear, that God punishes sin. Take Romans 1 verse 18, for instance. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. But the Bible also says that Christ died for sinners. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Christ died for sinners. And that's why the resurrection is such good news. The resurrection proves that God accepted his death instead of ours. That's why Jesus was raised. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by his Father. So the resurrection is a statement in the most clear, profound way that the power of sin has been broken. The curse of sin has been broken. And so genuinely meaningful life is possible in this world and in the world to come. That's what it means. And Christ calls you to share in that life. That's the second thing that's deeply comforting in the question that the angels ask. The first comfort is that the question assumes that the resurrection is real. The second comfort is that Christ calls us to share in that life. Not just biological life, but life in the sense of a relationship with God through Christ. That's what life is really about. Easter is not just an announcement of the life of Christ. Through faith, Easter is an invitation to share in the life of Christ. It's an invitation to you here this morning. Christ is inviting you to share in that life. That relationship is life transforming. That means you can no longer seek for meaning among the dead, among the unbelievers and skeptics of this world. And it means you can no longer think like the dead either. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, did what? What did he do? He made us alive with Christ, past tense. Christ is alive, and he is willing to share that life, and with faith, you can share in that life. You see, the women were seeking for the living among the dead, and they were seeking Christ, but in reality, Christ was the one seeking them. It's the love of Christ that sends those angels to remind them of his word. It's the love of Christ seeking out his people to bring his word to them today. That's how he gives faith to his churches, through his word. It's because the living Christ seeks us, that we in turn can find him. So both of these things are true. On the one hand, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And on the other hand, Jesus says, no one can come unless my Father calls him. They're both true. The reason we're able to seek and find Christ is because God seeks us first. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I said that we build our lives on a series of assumptions. We assume that the world as we see it today is the world as it really is. We have all these assumptions, and then we try to shoehorn our faith into the middle of it somewhere. That doesn't work. The world is dead, spiritually dead. You won't ever find the living Christ if you go only based on your experience. The world is utterly unable to offer us, you, that kind of life. We need to find Christ in his word. We need to believe what that word says, and sometimes it takes time for that word to penetrate from the head down to the heart. It takes time. But our Lord is patient with us until we do understand. But he also calls us to believe, to repent from our assumptions. Because the wrong assumptions can have fatal consequences. So this gospel of the resurrection has been given to us to correct our assumptions. And now he calls us to live in light of the resurrection. And when we do that, it changes us. It changes our assumptions about the world. It changes our assumptions also about other people. It changes our assumptions about ourselves even. And about others. If we believe the message of Easter, we will not assume that other people can never change. Maybe you're frustrated today because of conflict in your family or your marriage. Maybe you're tempted to assume that it will never change, and then you're acting based on those assumptions, and the hostility continues. Well, Easter changes all of that. It changes our assumptions not only about ourselves, but about others. because we believe that they too can change, that they too can be transformed. So, in that sense, yes, seek for the living also among the dead. Pray for their resurrection. Pray for their spiritual life. Believe that God still raises the dead today, spiritually speaking. And then expect to see great things. Amen.